tuned in to the voice of the gospel, beaming the gospel in three states to over 100,000 listeners. 70,000 watts of continuous gospel power. KAYT-FM.
Welcome to the radio broadcast of Living Word Ministries, Living Word Ministries of Magazine. Stay tuned and focused, and let words of life minister to you by our pastor, Altorio Holden Sr. At the end of the broadcast, contact information will be given to you. Here's our pastor.
Psalm 51, you're looking at verse 8. Say, I have the word, and I'm ready to receive it. Verse 8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Amen. May God of the blessing, those hearers and doers of his word, the grass wither, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Want to use for a simple thought, simple message today, very easy. Restore my joy. Amen. Restore my joy. Amen. When we talk about joy, it could be anything. It could be the way we describe it in our modern day meaning or vernacular. We say, hey, that gives me joy. Or we can tell a person that you bring me joy. That's what Anita Baker said. Amen. We can use that as a satisfaction. You know, joy is a satisfaction for many of us because we have joy when we're satisfied, right? You end up with the right woman or the right man, they bring you joy, and you're saying, I'm satisfied with who I got and what I got. Amen. When we end up on the right job, we have joy, and we work that job with joy because we are what? Satisfied. Amen. Y'all get the picture, so I don't have to go much deeper into that. But when we talk about restoring joy, it's something that we take pleasure in. Amen. David was asking in this text, he was asking for God to restore the joy of his salvation. And we'll get to that point, but I want to say this concerning that, is that when David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he was saying, Lord, restore unto me the liberty, the deliverance, the healing, the peace, all that comes from knowing you. Restore that to me because I, at this point, don't feel like I know you. Amen. Well, let me give you a little background since y'all just kind of, you know, looking at me strange here. David was saying, because what David did, he had been, you know, they call David the sweet psalmist of Israel, right? David had been a psalm writer from his youth, from a boy. He played the harp, and he was a musician before the Lord, not before people, amen? A lot of times we forget it's not about the people, it's about the person who we're supposed to be worshiping, that's God. And so he was a musician before the Lord, and David had written many psalms and hymns that they sing in the time of worship and what we always reference here. So he was the majority of the psalms that we see, he wrote them. And so David did something. He committed a sin. I'm not going to say bad because we don't want to levelize sin because sin is sin. But David committed sin while the men were out at war where David should have been helping to lead them. David decided, I'm going to stay home. And while out one evening on his balcony, on his porch, he looked down, and because you can see saw, he took her, and what he saw at the moment brought him joy. But it took some other joy. It stripped him from the joy of the salvation of the Lord. Because after he did this, look at the string of things that David did. David did this, got her pregnant. David then tried to make Uriah come home, sent Joab a letter, say, hey, send Uriah home so he could be at home with his wife so we can say that the baby is his. But Uriah was such a loyal man. He said, I don't feel right with all my brothers out there fighting in the battle that I'm home with the pleasures of life with my wife. So he stayed outside David's door and slept because he was so loyal. And so David said to send another letter, and he sent it to Joab, and he said, when you're in the hottest battle, put Uriah on the front so that he might get killed. And this is what happened. And so see what David did. Not only did David commit sin by taking Bathsheba, but he also committed sin by conspiring to commit murder. Amen. And not only that, he had other people involved in his sin to cover up what happened. And so he drew Joab into this, and later on you'll find out that Joab had to pay a price. Amen. The Bible says that Solomon, when he became king, David said, because Joab was in on all this conspiracy, all the stuff that he did, he said, don't let him, his gray hairs go to the grave in peace. In other words, kill him. And Solomon caught him in the temple and killed him right there at the altar while he was pleading for mercy. So look at what happened to Joab because he got in on the sins. Amen. Let me get back to it. But David committed these sins, and he prayed and fasted that the baby would be born and not die. The baby died, and David got up, and he was all right, and he said, well, it's going to be all right. And he got back to what he was doing, right? But David still did not have the joy of the Lord. I'm saying all of this because sometimes we have stuff go on in our life. And we do things that we should not do. We made some wrong decisions and some bad mistakes and committed some sin and things like that that pushed us further and further back than where we should be with God. Amen? And since those things pushed us back, we still know who God is, but we still don't feel the presence like we once did. Amen. And so David gets pushed back. And so even though all of this is going on, David felt all right after the baby died. He got up from fasting and he took and started eating again. And the servant was like, well, why is he eating now? And while the baby was yet alive, he fasted. But he did this thing backwards. David said, oh, it's all right. I'm going on with my life. But then David still did not repent of his sin. He still covered it because he had gotten puffed up as the king. And he felt like, I can do whatever I want to do. But we have to stay, no matter what God puts us, we have to stay humble. Amen. We have to stay humble before the presence of God. So David, anyway, after he did this, for a whole year, David didn't write a song. For a whole year, David didn't play his sweetheart. For a whole year, David didn't do anything that would bring him into communion and fellowship with God because of what he'd been through. And most of what he had been through was stuff that he brought on himself. A lot of times that's what we try to blame everybody else for, what we got ourselves into and the way we feel. And we got to get away from around people. And I don't know, I don't like the way I feel around them. Oh, this church ain't for me preaching here. I got to go with some other folks that I need to go find love somewhere. And it ain't that the people didn't love. It's you. Come on and say amen. It's you because you didn't draw near unto God. I don't care where I am. I don't care how many heathens or sinners I be around. If I have a relationship with God, that does not hinder how I feel and does not hinder my connection with him. I can still have joy and peace and love. I can still enjoy the benefits of knowing him. David had all the luxuries of life, but he did not have peace. He had all the luxuries of life, but he did not have joy. Let me show you how we do, just as David did. David, he ignored all of the signs, and he ignored the coldness, and he ignored the separation that he had from God. And God says to Nathan the prophet, he said, go tell David something. And don't you know that when you get outside of God's will, he always sends a word? The problem. problem with us is that we don't always want to receive it. Because we're looking at what vessel it comes from. We're looking at who's saying it and how it came. And you can't look at that. You need to know that it had to be the Lord. Because, see, Nathan wasn't there when David did what he did. Joab was in on it, but Nathan wasn't in on the sin. But God said, Nathan, go tell David a parable. Nathan said, and you know, Nathan was very careful because the king could have his head. He said, how should I tell him this thing? Because God wants him to repent. Now, here it is. I'm just a prophet. I'm just a man of God, just walking and doing my thing. But I got to go tell the king, the one who holds all the power in the land, that he needs to repent. Who am I? So he cleverly, God gives you wisdom. God gave him wisdom, and he walks up to David. He says, David, he says, there was a man that had one little lamb, one little sheep. And there was a man that had a bunch of them. And he said, the one man, he says that he wanted it, he desired it. And he says, and that man killed him and took his sheep. David said, that man should be killed. That man should be judged for what he did. And Nathan looked at him and said, thou art the man. And he didn't have to tell David what he did. But when he said, thou art the man, David's heart was pricked. David's heart was broken. It was crushed because he knew that God sent Nathan to let him know that you were wrong. See, we might not want to admit that we're wrong. And a lot of times we get people around us that amen us and co-sign with our wrong. But God will not co-sign with your wrong. He will not amen when you're wrong. God will stop you when you're wrong and say, don't do it. Or he'll say, hey, you messed up. Now it's time to get it right. Do I have a witness in here? And so David could not do anything for a year because he was separated from God. And guess what? Nathan came to him, and Nathan gave him the word of the Lord. It pricked David's heart. And anybody that know God, you ain't getting puffed up and getting mad at the word and the person that brings the word. You stop and you say, God, I need to make a change. Anybody that really knows God, you stop and you say, Lord, I need to decide for myself today that I'm going to turn from my wicked ways. I wish I had somebody. Besides, the Bible tells us, he said, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Come on and say amen. If you need a healing, David needed a healing on the inside. He decided to pray. David needed God to do something from the inside out. Come on and say amen. Because of what he had done had caused him to have lost his feeling for God and lose his joy that he had in the Lord. See, sin can push you so far away and we don't know it. We think that, you know, this is just the way life is. But if you just let go of some things, he said, lay aside every weight and the sin. Weights are things that we pick up, things that are unnecessary. Don't necessarily mean that they're sin, but it's just stuff that weigh us down. Stuff that keep us from being able to run the race efficiently. Amen? And so, since David couldn't do anything after that, he couldn't do anything but write. And he wrote this psalm. Psalm 51 is what he wrote. After he had gotten a word from the Lord that caused him to want to repent. Amen? And so when we look at this, it's the psalm, this is the chief musician, the psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is a year later, after he had did all of this stuff, after the baby had died, amen? Basically, it was about 2 years because, you know, she had to have 9 months for the care of the baby. The baby had to die, and then later on, here it is, David sitting up there, ain't made a psalm. And so he says, have mercy on me according, O God, according to thy loving kindness and thy multitude of tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. If we want our joy to be restored, the first thing that we have to recognize is the compassion of God. Lord have mercy here. We need to recognize what David recognized. David said, I know I'm wrong, but I need to go and get the compassion of God and recognize that God's compassion is greater than his judgment. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that. I know some of y'all think that y'all God's next door neighbor and Jesus is first. first cousin, whatever you think you are, but we need to recognize the mercies of God are greater. The grace of God, the love of God is greater than his judgment. Amen. And so David understood that because David didn't want to end up like Saul. Remember him? Saul would not repent. Saul got puffed up in his position. And then since Saul did not repent, he had gotten the kingdom was stripped from him and given to David. But the thing about it, God already knew what Saul would do. So he anointed David way before then. Amen, amen. So he said, have mercy on me according to thy love and loving kindness. That means, you know, because sometimes when we love people, we say, I'm going to show you some tough love. David say, right now, I don't need tough love. Right now, I need you to be kind. I don't need you to show me. I know what I did wrong. I don't need you to punish me right now. I just need your presence. And so David said, I need you to be kind in the love that you're showing me. He says, and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, David was asking God to remove his transgressions, or remove his lawlessness, the things that he had done. He said, God, remove that stuff. And he knew that only God could remove it. See, some of us think that we can remove it ourselves. We think that we, if we do a few good acts and a few good deeds, and if we obey the Ten Commandments and we keep the 613 laws of the Old Testament, that we'll be all right. It's not going to work that way. The only way that your transgression can be moved is by the Lord. See, David knew something way back before Jesus came on the scene. He knew that it had to be the Lord to remove transgressions. If you read further in the text here, he says that it's not that he don't require all these other sacrifices, but what he wants is your heart. And so what we got to understand first off is that God can remove transgressions, but how does he do it in 2019? He does it by the blood of Jesus. When we get under the blood, see, some of us find ourselves going out from God. But when we get under the blood, come on and say amen, then our sins can be washed away from us. Amen. Look at this. He says, wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly and thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, the thing about iniquity here, iniquity is under the skin, right? Iniquity. Remember the scripture says in Isaiah, he says that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, right? And the bruise, iniquity means a wound underneath the skin, a bruise under the skin, right? Is what iniquity represents. And so it is the sin that is beneath the skin that's down on the inside of us that nobody else sees. That's covered up. I wish I had somebody. David said, now, I know some people know some stuff that I did do, but there's some stuff that they don't know that I did that I thought I got away with. I need you to wash. Look at this. He said, and cleanse me from my sin. May not be for y'all today, but it's for me. The word cleanse is the word tahar in the Hebrew. And it means to make pure, it means to clean, or it basically means to purify from contamination. I've been contaminated by sin, David is saying. He said, but I need you to purify me. I need you to wash me until you get the stain out. In other words, he says, wash me until you're acceptable. I wish I had. You ever washed, anybody, you washed anything, you wash dishes or whatever, you don't take the dish and you throw it in there and you wash, you don't look at it, you put it in the other side to dry. You know, you don't do that. You look at the dish while you're washing. And the person that's washing it, that's looking at it, is washed to its what? Satisfied. Now, when we were growing up and you washed dishes and you didn't do it right, then somebody came and inspected it. Most time it's your mama. And then if it wasn't right, get back in here and... So what he's saying is that wash me and inspect me until you are satisfied with what you see. I don't know about you, but when God washes me, I want him to be satisfied. I know you may think I'm all right, but when I stand before him, my righteousness is still as filthy rags, and I need him to cleanse me until he's satisfied. Do whatever you want to do, God. Until you're satisfied to look at me. We understand the compassion of God. Because he loves us so much, he'll wash us. By said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he did that to wash us from sin so God can bring us into his self and to his kingdom. Amen? All right, so verse 3 through 6. Let's try to get this. I don't want to be too long. But we first understand the compassion. Now we have to learn how to learn to make a confession. Verse 3 says, I acknowledge my transgressions. Look at that. David asked for the compassion of God. Then he made a confession because of the goodness and compassion and love of God. He said, with loving kindness have I what? And so God, when we are wrong, God does not drive us away, as some people might say, and some people may preach that God will drive us from his presence. No, God draws us with his love. The fact that I'm still here after what I did, the fact that I'm still here after I know I was wrong, the fact that God still let me feel his presence, even though I know I wasn't right on it last night. Come on and say amen. The fact that God still blesses me every time I turn around and I know I don't deserve it. I wish I had somebody in the house. It's the fact that I know that God's presence is still with me, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said he's still with me and he won't ever leave nor forsake me. I'm so glad today that he's still with me. I acknowledge it. And look at this, verse 3, part B says, and my sin is ever. In other words, I can't, every time I see somebody, I'm thinking they know what I did. Wondering if they know any of my secrets. Y'all don't hear me. Every time he said my sin is, if when I go to pray, I can't even pray for my neighbor because I'm praying about this sin that the enemy keep bringing to my mind. Whatever I do, I'm thinking about this sin I did. Then he confesses and he said, Lord, I sinned only against you, really. Said, rest, nobody else don't matter. My relationship with you is greater. He said, but look at this. He says, and I've done this evil in your sight. You was watching when nobody else wasn't. You know, ain't nobody else can see you. Come on, we do it in the cloak of night. We do it, we cloaked up with the knife, It was dark over there. Y'all hear me? But the Lord, he said he did it in God's sight. God still saw it. Wasn't no street lights, but God could still see. It was in the closet, but God, oh. He'll never leave you. He made a confession. Now listen to this. The word confession in the Hebrew is the word yada. It's the word yada. And so what the word yada means is to reach out to God with your hands cupped in confession that I did something I shouldn't have done. When Joseph's brothers, listen to this, when Joseph's brothers, when they came to Egypt and Joseph was getting ready to reveal himself and he had set them up clean. They couldn't get away and they begin to murmur amongst themselves, said, this bad luck has happened to us because of what we did to our brother. And so then Judah, that's what we call it, but it's really Yada. Judah, Yada, stepped up and he said, sir, we did something that we shouldn't have did, but we ain't did what you say we did. I wish I had somebody. He said, we're guilty of something, but we're reaching out to you. And what we got to understand is that if we're going to make our confession turns into yada, which is praise. Not only does yada include is praise, but it also includes a confession. And it means that I'm reaching out to you, Lord, for your mercy. I'm reaching out for your grace. And so when we praise God and we yada God, we don't reach out and say, God, I'm just praising you because I want something. No, you're saying, God, I'm praising you because you're greater, because you hold the key. I'm praising you because the ball is in your court and you can judge me if you want, but I just want to be in your presence, and I'm reaching out to you to reach out with your hands cupped and say, Lord, let me have mercy. Let me have your grace in place of this sin and this feeling that I have. He made a confession. He says, when you speak, be clear. He said, I want you to just let me know. I don't want to have to guess at this. That mean I ain't got to call Miss Cleo. I ain't got to call the prophets that come on BET at 2 a.m. in the morning. I ain't got to go to a conference to get this. I need you to talk to me right now, Lord. And you know he'll do it. You may not want to accept what he's saying, but he'll tell you, come on and say, man, I'm trying to hurry, y'all. He says, here's my reason, Lord, that I did what I did. Verse 5. Behold, look at me. I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. He said, I was brought up this way. This is the people I was around. I mean, my mama and my daddy, the act that they committed, I just did what flesh would do. And that's what we always say. I'm just human. I'm just doing what any human would do. And David was, and that's basically what he said. He said, look, I ain't perfect. He said, the reason why is because I'm born like every other man. I came by the same act that any other man would come. I wish I had somebody now. He said, but behold, thou desire truth in my inward parts. Even though I'm a human being, even though I make mistakes, God wants me to be real. He, you desire truth in my what? Inward parts. And he said, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make known wisdom. He said, Lord, show me how to get this thing right. I don't want to be like this all my days. I don't want to keep making these mistakes. I don't want to keep walking in this iniquity. I don't want to keep crossing the line in transgression. But Lord, I need you to help me. Give me wisdom from the inside. I don't need you to teach me a lesson on the outside because they may be a hard lesson. But give me the wisdom. After he made his confession, verse 7 through 9, we see that he's looking for consecration. And that's the only way we can get back to God for restoration. It's this consecration. Y'all still with me here? Oh, Lord. He says, purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter. Now, when he says purge me with hyssop, he's reminded of when the lepers would have to go before the priest if they felt like they were healed, and the priest would dip the hyssop branch in blood. They did it on the Day of Atonement, too, and sprinkled it all over the people for atonement. But David says, I got a leprosy. I got something in me that's rotten in me on the outside. Y'all don't hear me? And sometimes we are that way, and we got to go to God. And we got to ask for his purging. And so David said, purge me with hyssop. Do me, treat me like you treated the lepers. That when they were healed, they were restored back into the camp. And not just in the camp, but in the fellowship. And not just in the fellowship, in the temple and in the place where they could feel your presence. I've been in my room, David said. I've been in my chambers, David said. I haven't been fooling with none of y'all. Been by myself, sobbing in my own way, and I can't even praise God, and I don't want to be bothered with nobody, but put it back in me like I was the day when I brought the Ark of the Covenant back, when I danced before you in front of everybody, preach. Put it back in me, Lord, that when I was with, oh God, when I was with you in the day when I was out tending my sheep, and the bear and the lion came, and Lord, you gave me strength enough to slay them. And when I went to the valley, when Goliath stood up, and you gave me an idea to go get 5 smooth stones, and I only needed one, but I was ready for his 4 other brothers. Restore it to me, God. Clean me up till I can get back to that point, to where I was leading 400 men, and we was raiding and winning, and we became rich even though they were in debt and they were abused. God, restore it. Give it back to me. David says, I want you to